This morning I got up, and something just wasn't right. I could tell right away when I got up. And even as I was looking, I noticed there was something kind of funny about my vision. I could kind of see my face as I was looking. And so I made my way in my bedroom back to our master bathroom, and I went in there, and I looked in the mirror, and my eye was swollen up. And just kind of all around, not my eye itself, but the skin, my eyelids, all that. And I thought, oh, no, this is Sunday. You know, I've got to be in front of people. I thought, well, maybe if I wore shades, I wonder if anybody would notice. Then I went downstairs, you know, and there I was for a little bit. My wife came down a little while later. And when she came downstairs, I said to her, honey, I said, look at my eye. And so she kind of came over and she started looking in my right eye. And as she looked at it, she said, yeah, it is kind of swollen. It was going down, thankfully. You can't notice too much now. But she kind of stood back and she asked me this question. And I doubt it's a question that any of you would probably ask me, and knowing I had a swollen eye. She asked me this question. She said, did you have any weird dreams? Did you have any weird dreams? Now, you might ask yourself, why would she ask that question? Well, this goes back a few years. Several years ago, I don't know, maybe about 10 years now, we were living in Illinois, and I had one of the weirdest dreams. I was asleep, but it was one of those dreams that was so real. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's one of those things where you wake up and you can't tell, was this a dream or not? And in this dream, I had like the largest nostril. I don't know what had happened, but my right nostril was just astronomical. My left nostril was normal. My right one was just huge. And in my dream, I just kept rubbing my nose over and over again and thinking, what has happened to my nose, my beautiful face, my face, you know? Nobody's going to look at me anymore. Well, I woke up and I went. And I think the first thing I did is I went to the bathroom and I looked at my face and everything was normal, you know? I said, hallelujah, I'm as beautiful as I ever have been. And I left there and I went to the living room. My wife came out a little while later, and as she walked into the living room, she said, honey, you know, it's really weird. I woke up and my nose has been bleeding. And it's just the sorest thing right here, my nose. And I looked at her and I thought, oh my goodness. I think all night long I was running my finger through her nose. And so when I woke up today and my eyes swollen, you can understand the question, did you have any weird dreams? You see, my wife knows me. And my wife and I have had certain experiences because of our relationship. There's things that I've experienced with my parents, things I've experienced with my kids. But nobody knows me and nobody has experienced me like my wife. There is a special relationship that the husband and wife have. And of course, in Scripture, we studied a few weeks ago with Dr. Davis when he talked about the oneness that a husband and wife are to become, that one flesh in Scripture. And you know, for my wife and I, we've enjoyed it. You know, it's very interesting in Scripture that we find our Lord Jesus Christ using that analogy of husband and wife regarding His relationship to His church. We read it here in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at it again. And in Ephesians 5 verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. We're going to look at this analogy today, the church as the bride of Christ. We've seen in past weeks the church as a building, the church as a body. Here this week, the one that's the most full of relationship aspects and my relationship to God and His relationship to me and you and I as part of that church today. I want us to consider the bride and what that means as far as His relationship to us and how we should respond in that relationship to Him. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we begin today, and let's pray that the Lord will meet with us. Father, we come to You today, and Lord, we are a blessed people. Lord, just to read these words, even as Christ loved the church, Lord, how You love us, that You would give Yourself for us. And a little while later, we're going to remember that love as we partake of the Lord's table. Lord, we're so thankful today for how You love us. Lord, I pray today that You would give us a heart in these moments. As Your word is open and You want to speak to us, give us a heart to love You. And Lord, just to really eat up Your words and to consider Your love for us and how we can love You better. Lord, I pray You put in the heart of everyone that's here today a greater love for You. And Father, I also ask today that if there's one in our midst that does not know You as Savior, that has not entered into this sweet relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Father, fill these moments with the Holy Spirit. Fill me, use me. And we pray that you'd be honored and glorified in everything that's said and done. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, we note the picture of the church as the bride. It's not just here in Ephesians 5. You can read it also 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 2. There we find the Apostle Paul in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, I have espoused you or betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He's using that same analogy of the church as a bride. We read about it in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 7, where it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the wife hath made herself ready. So here we see this analogy in Scripture. The church we have seen as a building. We've seen it's a pictured as a body. Here we find it's also pictured as a bride. Now, something that's unique in Jewish wedding customs that's helpful for us to understand the analogy that's using here is that in the Jewish wedding customs, there were phases within that wedding ceremony. There were phases. The first phase in a Jewish wedding ceremony is what we would call the betrothal phase. We read about it in the Bible at times. In fact, in Matthew chapter 1, when we find the story of Jesus Christ's birth, we remember when Joseph discovered that that Mary was with child. Now, at that stage of their relationship, they were betrothed. In fact, here's the words. It says, now the birth of Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, listen though, before they came together. Now, when someone was betrothed, it was much more binding. It was a much greater relationship than when someone is engaged today. You can break an engagement today, and it's not something you have to go through legally to do. You just, in a sense, maybe give the ring back. I don't know, but it's over. You don't have to go to the courts. Do you know that in the Jewish wedding customs, once two individuals had been betrothed to each other, that in order to divide that relationship, to end that coming wedding day, that they would have to get a divorce. It was so binding. We find that that was actually the outset of a marriage. And so what we read in Matthew chapter 1 regarding Jesus, when he discovered that Mary, who he was betrothed to be married to, was with child. Do you remember the words of Scripture? It says that Joseph, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, he was minded, listen to it, to put her away privately. He was going to go through the process of a private divorce to Mary because they had been betrothed. That's the first phase in the Jewish wedding customs. There's a second phase. And the second phase was the presentation of the bride to the bridegroom, or what we could call the reception of the bride. There was no established time after the betrothal when the bridegroom would come and receive his bride. It might be a few months. It might even be a few years. Now, you find this also in Scripture. Do you remember when Jesus gave a parable? He was teaching people a heavenly story using earthly stories to teach this heavenly meaning. And so he took a parable of 10 virgins, 10 bridesmaids who were getting ready for the coming of the bridegroom. The thing was, they didn't know when the bridegroom was coming. They were to be prepared because he could come at any moment. And the thing about the parable, he came in the middle of the night. Now, what I read was that most times those processions where the bridegroom would come and receive his bride would transpire in the evening. And he would have with him, he'd have an entourage of family and friends, and she would go out to meet him with family and friends, and they would come together, and that whole gathering of family and friends would gather around him and sing to him, and it was just a huge celebration. But that was the second phase. Phase one, the betrothal. Phase two, the reception of the bride to the bridegroom. Phase three was a great wedding feast. They would celebrate by a wedding feast. You can find this also in Scripture. Remember, Jesus gave a parable in Matthew chapter 22 where a man threw a great wedding feast for his son, and he invited others to come and celebrate with him. In fact, listen to it. Jesus said, tell them which are bidden, those that have the wedding announcements, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, all things are ready, come unto the marriage. come to this final phase of that marriage ceremony that is now going to be complete because it's the third and final phase, that great marriage supper. Now, all three of those phases, the betrothal phase, the reception, and the marriage supper, are all also used of the church. In fact, they describe the history and destiny of God's people. You can find, for instance, the betrothal period. I already read the verses in 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 2. And that's what the Apostle Paul says we are in right now. He says, I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. He's speaking there of us. Now, we know in that that was something that transpired by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's where he made the dowry payment. And so now we are betrothed to him. There's also a second phase in the church's history, the reception. Now, you've heard it before. And maybe you've never heard it in this context, but John chapter 14 and verses 1 and following. Hear it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now listen, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It was his promise to his bride, the church. That's what Jesus is promising, and we find in the rapture, that event that we are so looking forward to, that glorious hope, the great appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, that's when he receives his bride. That's the reception. And that's the second phase, and there's a third phase. And you can find the church also has a marriage supper coming in the future. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife hath made herself ready. And in verse number 9, blessed are they which are called on the marriage supper of the Lamb. So understand this. Let me summarize all this and let me gather all this analogy together. Christ is the bridegroom. Every born-again believer since Pentecost makes up his bride, the church. We are currently betrothed to him. The dowry was paid at the cross. He's coming back for his bride to receive us unto himself at the event we call the rapture. And finally, there will be a great celebration in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is your future if you know Jesus as your Savior. That's the picture, and we find it applied in Scripture. Now, there's something else that would always transpire in a Jewish wedding customs. And this was what made all of everything else possible. It always started right here. It started with a payment. It started with a dowry. In order for that betrothal to move forward, in order for that man to have this woman as his wife, he first had to come and present that dowry payment, or there would be no betrothal period, there would be no marriage feast, there'd be none of that. First, the payment had to be made. Now, there's some young men in here today that maybe are saying, well, thank God we don't do that in America anymore. And actually, in a sense, we kind of do. If you add up all the times you buy the flowers and the candies and you take them out to dinner and then you buy that wedding ring, you know, there in a sense there is a payment still today. But by the way, the Bible tells us whoso finds a virtuous woman, who can find one because her price is far above rubies. When you find the right one, you say, you know what, doesn't matter. I will spare no expense in bringing this woman to be my bride. And you know what a wonderful truth that is. We find in Scripture that Jesus Christ himself also paid that dowry for us. Look here in Ephesians chapter 5, if you would, and we find it in verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as also Christ loved the church, and here was his gift. He gave himself for it. He gave himself for it. We find in Acts chapter number 20 where there the Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus, and he said, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We find it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, where it says, ye know that ye were not redeemed or purchased or bought with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but ye were purchased with the precious blood of Christ. We read it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 20, where it says, ye are bought with a price. And certainly there's many analogies in which that is applied to. There's the analogy of us as slaves to sin being brought into the slave market, and Jesus redeemed us. He brought us out of that slave market. But there's also this analogy that He came and He shed His blood. He made the payment so that He might receive that bride to Himself. This payment demonstrated the greatest act of love in all of eternity. The wonder of Christ's love is seen in His condescension. The love that He has for the church is not mere sentiment, but it is sacrifice. You know, for you and I, men, we look for a woman that will complete us. The Bible talks about Adam needing a help meet or suitable for him. But think about this. Jesus has no need. He doesn't need anyone to compliment Him. He is complete. He is perfect. And yet this one who was perfect, who had no need, He came and He sought for you and I, not to complete Himself, but to complete us. We can find He's amazing in His love, in His knowledge. He knew the evil heart of those that He loved. And we all marvel at the story of Cinderella. We all know that story. We like to tell it, and I'm sure most of the kids have probably heard it. Maybe you've got the books to read. Maybe they've seen the old Disney classic on Cinderella. And there, as you watch this story, you find Prince Charming meeting Cinderella. But when does he meet her? It's when she's completely beautiful, right? She's been transformed, and she's gorgeous as she goes to the ball. He didn't meet her while she was down there scrubbing the floors. He didn't meet her when she was in the rags and all filthy. He met her when she was all made up. But you know what? Jesus came and He met us when we were yet in sin. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And that filth and that guilt and that shame that we don't want anybody else to know, Jesus has always known. And yet He loved us. And He came and He gave Himself to betroth us to Himself. It's amazing in His knowledge. By the way, husbands, the Bible tells, verse 25, you're to love your wife in this way. It's easy to love your wife when they are in their beauty and their magnificence. I'm talking about in the spirit in which they are living. It's easy to cherish them and think highly of them and joy in them when they're living in a beautiful way. But when they're having one of those days and their spirit sinks and their attitude begins to stink and they're living in the rags of the flesh, it's your job to love them and to lift them up and to bring them back to that place of beauty and that magnificent spirit again. I hear men all the time say, I can't stand to be around my wife when she gets in one of those moods. I hear men say, I can't take her nagging. I want to get out of here. Men, you know what? We're weaklings when it comes to love. Our love is so shallow if that's our attitude. Such a situation reveals in us a serious flaw. If you only love your wife when she's lovable, then you've never really loved her at all. It's amazing that our God loves us in this way. And He tells us to love our wives that way as well. Amazing in His knowledge. Amazing also in the cost. How high the price He paid. That He would give Himself, the God of the universe, for us. That He would leave His throne and sacrifice His life. Amazing also in how His love elevates us. One commentator spoke of Christ's love for the church, and He loved the church not because the church was perfectly lovable, but in order to make the church perfectly lovable. His love elevates us. All of this, we can look at His love and we can say, wow, what love, what a payment. But you know, there's something else that Christ is doing for His bride even now. And that's the thing we find in this passage, and that is His preparation. And this is where the analogy kind of takes a little bit of a turn. Now, in the Jewish analogy, the bridegroom, after he would come make that dowry payment, he would go away and he would be apart from his bride for months, maybe years, as he was preparing a place for him and his wife to come and live. He wouldn't see her, he wouldn't be with her. Even today, oftentimes, men and women that are engaged, they have to be apart. And certainly on the wedding day, you know the custom, that the bridegroom is not to see the bride until she is brought down the aisle. But look in this verse, and notice the wording here, if you would. The Bible tells us in verse number 26, speaks of Christ that He might sanctify and cleanse it, that's the church, with a washing of water by the word. Now look at this. That He might, catch it, present it to Himself. Now think about that. And understand in the Greek, you could literally read it this way, that he himself might present it to himself. We've all been to weddings, and we've seen when the bride is to come down and the bridegroom is waiting down at the front. We know who walks her down the aisle. It's the father. The father, the father of the bride walks the bride down the aisle and presents her to the bridegroom. But Jesus says that he himself will be with the bride, presenting the bride to himself. He fills that role. He doesn't go away when he goes away. Yes, physically Jesus went away, but he has stayed with us. And you know what he's doing right now? Is he is preparing us for that day. Notice again what it tells us in this passage. He gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. It also goes on to tell us in this passage how that in verse number 29, it says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So right now, yes, Jesus is in heaven physically. He's preparing a place for us, but he's also present with us here spiritually. We know the promise, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. We've heard the promise before, where he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So he is here in spirit. His presence is very real. And right now, he is working in you and me to sanctify and cleanse us. Now that's his promise all through Scripture. He didn't simply come and betroth us to himself and leave us on our own to present ourselves to him, but rather he says, I'm going to begin to work in you and I'm going to keep on working in you. Now we've heard those words, right? What's the Bible tell us? It says, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We've read the words elsewhere in Scripture, how it talks about not only that he will continue that work, but we also find in Jude, unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. 1 John 3:2, we know that when he shall appear, here's what the goal is, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Do you know what's going to happen to you and me at that rapture? When the bridegroom comes back for the bride, here's the promise. We will be made like Christ. We will no longer have a sin nature. We will no longer be suffering in this body that is decaying and dying. We will be made perfect. That's his promise. In fact, the Bible tells us that's what, if you're a believer, that's what you are predestined to become. It says that he predestined you to be conformed unto the image of his Son. And so that Christ-likeness in every aspect is the ultimate conclusion for every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Now we notice in this passage how that he is working in us to make us more like Christ even today. That's what he tells us here. He says that he would sanctify and cleanse. What does the word sanctify mean? It means to set apart. We understand the cleansing. Well, how is it that he sets apart the church and how does he cleanse it? Well, he tells us right here in this passage how he does that. And he does it with the washing of water by the Word. It's the Word of God. Listen to elsewhere what we find in Scripture regarding God's Word. Jesus speaking in John chapter 15 and verse number 3. He says, now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. Again in John 17:17, listen to these words. Jesus asked the Father to sanctify his church through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. The Word of God is what cleanses and refines us. The Word of God is what is to be working in us, to be making us more like Christ day after day after day. This washing of water is a progressive work that is done in us as the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God to our lives. So here's the picture. You and me, we're the bride. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. He came and he gave his life on Calvary that he would pay for our redemption, to purchase us to himself. He went away at the ascension. We know about that after he rose from the dead. But even now, right now, he's trying to work in you and me to get us ready for the day when we'll meet him. Now, all of this has been focusing on what Christ has done. But now let's go back into Ephesians chapter 5, and now let us consider the principles for the bride. What are you and I to do? What are you and I responsible for today? Look here in Ephesians chapter 5 And the first thing that I would have us to say is we look at His love. The first thing we need is a responsive love for Him. We know the verses. We love Him because He first loved us. How do we respond to this? You know what? God wants our love. This is the first and greatest commandment, that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. When we see His love for us, Ephesians talks about knowing His love in a way that we could comprehend the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. One thing that we need is to understand His love and to dwell on His love and to meditate on His love, to consider how deep His love is for us, how broad it is, how high it is, how long it is. And the more that we concentrate on His love for us, the more we're able to love Him in return. Now, there's something else about this love. Our love for Him ought to be an expectant and excited love. Using this analogy today, consider 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8, there we are met with this promise that there is a crown of righteousness which the Lord will give to all those, listen to it, who love His appearing. Now bring that back to this analogy. Picture for yourself today that bride as she is waiting for the bridegroom. She doesn't know when he's coming back. But He has come and He has established that betrothal. He is now husband and wife with her. They are legally married, though they aren't physically living together. And now she's getting ready. You can imagine the anticipation as she gets up in the morning. Maybe this is the day that He comes for me. And maybe she hears a trumpet blowing down in the city and she wonders, is that Him? Is that my bridegroom coming for me? You can imagine how she would be excited about His coming. You know, for me, you might be surprised at this, but when I proposed to my wife, she got excited too. Maybe you would have thought she'd gone to withdrawals for a while, but she actually was excited. I can still remember that first night. I had proposed to her, and it was is a humorous story. I don't have time to share with you today, but I think all of them end up somewhat humorous. But it was humorous. I proposed. She miraculously accepted. We went out to dinner that I had arranged ahead of time, and then we went and we met her parents. And I can still remember she sat down with her mom, and it was such a blessing to me to see the excitement in her eyes. As she went and she saw her mom and dad, and, oh, did you know that he was going to propose? I can't believe this. This is so wonderful. And she's hugging, you know, and there's some tears and all this. And you know what? It meant something to me because I could see she loved me in return. But you know what? It went beyond that. Not only could I see that she loved me in return, but then she got busy. I mean, she got real busy. She looked at it and she said, when is it that we're going to get married? And we looked at the calendar and we got engaged the very end of November, right after it was the Friday after Thanksgiving in 1999. And we were going to get married then on June the 2nd, 2000. Now, in between there, she had her last semester in college in Pensacola. Her parents had moved from Houston, Texas, all the way up to Connecticut, so she didn't have a home church. She was therefore going to have the wedding ceremony in my hometown in Illinois, where she'd only been once in her life. She says, I've got a lot to do. And so she starts thinking about everything. I've got to go pick out a wedding dress, and I've got to decide on the colors, and I've got to get the bridesmaids' colors, and we've got to get the tuxes, and we've got to call the baker, and we've got to get the reception hall set up, and we've got to get the photographer, and we've got to... And I mean, there was so much to do. Do you know what? The anticipation of that day, do you know how she responded in excitement? She got busy. Christian friend, you know what? Jesus Christ is coming back for us. It's a promise. He says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. The question today is, do you have an excited and expectant love for your Christ? You know what happens in us when we actually love His appearing is we get ready for it. There's a lot to do. You know, our wedding day is coming. I've better get busy. There's some gospel preaching that's got to be done. There's some holy living that I need to do. There's some work as a mom and as a dad that I need to get accomplished for Him. There's some study of the Word. I've got to be busy. Just as Jesus said elsewhere, I must be about my Father's business. So if we truly have a love for Christ and we're truly expecting His return, it does something in us to where we're serving God with all our heart. Now, for you and I, if we look today at our own lives, are we really excited about this? Suppose today you had met me and my wife and you spent some time with us, and after you'd been with us for a few days, you hadn't even found out, but our wedding's only 2 weeks away. We weren't even talking about it. You know what? You'd probably say there's something wrong with them. If they're not excited, there's something wrong with them. If you're around my wife, if you're around my bride, and she wasn't talking about me and just on cloud nine, that day's coming, you'd say they are set up for disaster. The question you would have is, does she even care about it? You know, we're saved. That's great. That's glorious. But today, do we love Christ? Are we getting ready for His return? Now, the Bible also tells us this. It tells us in the book of 1 John, it says that every man that hath this hope, that Jesus Christ is coming back for them, every man that hath this hope purifieth himself. One of the things to do when you get ready, and I can remember my wife getting ready, I think that it was kind of an all-day event for her to get ready for walking down the aisle. She had a special, you know, I think one of her friends came in, did her hair in a special way, and she had to get all, you know, she didn't just show up like she had just run a marathon, just been working out in the garden. You know, she didn't come down like she had just crawled out of bed and her hair's all messed up. She got ready for that day. She purified, in a sense, herself. I'm going to tell you, there was no greater sight I've seen in all my life than the day that those doors opened in the back. And I saw my bride, who had prepared herself, coming down that aisle towards me. And for you and I today, if we love Christ the way we say we love Christ, you know what it does in us? Is it purifies us. We start putting things, and we start letting the Lord do that work in us and putting things in order in our life. We see those things and say, you know, I don't want to go and meet my Savior having lived in this sort of sin. Lord, give me the grace to overcome this sin. I don't want to keep this in my life anymore. We look at these things and say, you know, I don't want to keep that bad attitude anymore. I have such a struggle with worry. Lord, purify that from me. Let me have faith in You. Let me trust You. And so we end up with that purging and that purifying. And you know what the motivation to that type of a holy life is? It's love. I can remember when I was in seminary, I had never even fathomed this before. And one of my instructors, he was talking about the necessity of holiness. We find those commands in Scripture. I always put a holiness and love like they were on separate ends of the spectrum, you know. Holiness, kind of that, you know, all that purity. On the other end, love, you know, and forgiveness and caring. But the two go hand in hand. Do you know how I live a holy life? It's a love for my God. It's a love to say, this is what pleases Him, and that's all that I want. I just want to please Him. I want to prepare my life and use my life in a way that's honoring to Him. Now, Christian, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that we are to love our Savior. He's coming back for us. Do you love His appearing? Are you purifying your life? There's another way that we're to love God. We find in Ephesians 5 as well, in verse number 22. Look at what it says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Here's what He says our responsibility is. If we love Him, we submit to Him. If we love Him, we submit to Him. We want His will to be done in our lives. For you and I, we sometimes resist the will of God. You know why? Because we don't love Him like we should. We don't trust Him like we should. We're in love with something else instead. I had a strangest phone call this week. I don't know who this individual was, and And I think they probably had good intentions, but they made a strange request of me. And they called and they asked me to pray with them, which I'm glad to do. I began to pray with them over the phone, and I prayed these words. I said, "Lord, you know the situation. And you know this individual. And I just pray that your will would be done." And they interrupted me. They said, "No. No. I don't want that. I didn't ask you to pray for God's will to be done." And I thought, well, this is strange. I said, "Well, hold on a minute." I said, "Do you understand today that that's how we are to pray? Jesus said, 'Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done.'" Furthermore, here's the thing that I think we often miss, is God's will is what is best. If I were to ask you to pray for me and it's something out of God's will, if I were to go to God and say, "Lord, give me this, but it's not what is His will, then it's not what is best." We see this with our children all the time. And we think, "Boy, I sure would like that. Dad, would you get me this? Can I have, you know, ice cream for supper every night this week?" You know, we look at that and we say, "Hey, well, that sounds fun. That's not what's best for you." You need to trust the Father's will. And so it is with us. Sometimes, you know, we look at God's will and we think, "Man, if I let God have His will and way in my life, I'm going to be miserable." You know what? We're deceiving ourselves. If we love Him, we understand His love for us, then we want nothing but His will for us. Do you have a submissive love for Christ? Can He lead you? Can He say, "Go here," and you say, "Lord, I'll go"? Can He say, "Do this," and you say, "Lord, I'll do it"? Can He say, "Change this," and you say, "Lord, I'll change it"? Can He say, "Give this," and you say, "Lord, I'll give it"? Is He Lord in your life? We find in Scripture that we need Him, and we need to have an exclusive love for Him as well. The Bible says you cannot love God and money. You cannot love God and the world. Who do you love today? When you think about our responsibility as His bride, it's to love Him with all our heart. A submissive love, an expected and exciting love, an exclusive love. There's one final thing that we've kind of skipped over in all of this, and I want to conclude with this today. When we think about a bride and a bridegroom, you know what precedes all of these things? It's a proposal. He has to ask. He has to come and he has to be willing to say, "Hey, would you be my bride?" I love one of the stories in Scripture in Genesis 22. And if we had time today, we certainly would have spent a lot of time there in Genesis 22. But it's the story of Isaac and his bride, Rebecca. And there is incredible pictures in that story of Jesus Christ in His church. And there we find in this passage, and of course in those days things were done a little bit differently, but in that passage the Father sent out His servant. By the way, it's a picture of God the Father sending out the Holy Spirit to go and find a bride for His Son Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit seeks after you and I today. That servant goes out and he finds Rebecca. And as he finds Rebecca, he has all sorts of jewelry and gifts and treasures that he comes and he gives as that dowry. And he tells the family, "Let me take her now back with me to go and to marry Isaac." And in that passage, you'll find that that family asked Rebecca a simple question. And they made this question, "Will you go with this man?" You know what she said? "I will." You know that today, every one of us, in a sense, has either responded yes or no to that question regarding Jesus Christ. Every one of us, Jesus Christ has given His life for, He's paid the payment, the dowry is there. The question comes, will you leave behind this former life and entrust your life to Me? Will you come and be Mine? You and I either respond no or yes, "I will go." The Bible talks about it as repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It says the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus Christ makes that invitation to everyone. I wonder today, What have you said to Jesus Christ? Do you understand today that all of this and this relationship that we've discussed is only possible if there has been a moment in your life where you received, in a sense, that proposal? There was a time in your life where you saw, you know what, I'm a sinner, I'm in need of a Savior, Jesus died for me, He rose again, and I believe He wants to save me, and you could hear His voice calling to you, and you said, yes, I will go. Has there been such a time? There needs to be. Without it, the Bible says, you're on your way to hell. Jesus not only is the great bridegroom, but He is the only Savior. Without Him, you will not escape. The Bible asks a question elsewhere. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? How can you escape if you neglect so great salvation? There's only one way to escape the dangers of hell, and that is Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Today, all of these promises and this great relationship can be yours if you will say to the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, be my Savior. I will go with you. Will you respond to Him today? Will you trust Him today? Let's all have our heads bowed, our eyes closed here this morning. I have just two questions for you. You've understood today how the Lord speaks about His church. For you and I that know Jesus as Savior, we make up that church. We're part of that bride. One day He's coming back for us. I wonder today, can you honestly say in your heart, I'm excited about that coming bridegroom. I'm excited about getting to be with Him in heaven. I'm excited and looking forward to that marriage supper. But when you talk about that excitement, is that excitement something that's practical? Or is it something that's just words? Are you preparing for that day? Do you have that excitement within you to such a level, the anticipation that you are busy getting ready? Maybe today as a child of God, you'd say, you know, Pastor, there's some things in this world that have gotten my attention. I just have not been busy like I should be for God. I can't honestly say that I've been living my life in a way that's truly pointing to anticipating His return. Maybe that's you today. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? I'm not going to come to you and embarrass you. I just will pray for you. If that's you this morning, would you slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I see that hand. God bless you. And those as well. Thank you. I see those up in the balcony also. Thank you. Anybody else? I see that one as well. I see those also. So, child of God, understand today His love for you. And let the Holy Spirit do that work in you to get you excited again about what He's done and about His return for you. Second question this morning is this. Maybe you're here today. You can't go back to a time in your life where you called on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. You've heard today His proposal that He would receive you to Himself. He'll forgive your sin. He'll give you a new life with Him forever. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, I know that I'm not saved. I know that I have never called on Jesus to save me. I'm concerned about that today. I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand. I'm not going to come to you or embarrass you. Just want to be able to pray for you. Anyone at all like that? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put that down. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. Father, we come to You today. Lord, I thank You for the hands that have been raised. Lord, as Your people, we oftentimes can get distracted. We can lose sight of the ultimate joy and the ultimate purpose, Lord, to be with You forever. Lord, I pray that You just put in our hearts an excitement to know You. Lord, an excitement to be prepared for Your coming, to live for that day. Lord, I pray for this one that raised their hand this morning, says they don't know You as Savior. I pray that You give them the courage to step out in this invitation. And let someone give them some answers from the Word of God today about how they can be saved and know it. Pray You bless this invitation. We ask it in Jesus' name.